Okay. It is May 6th, 2022, Sabbath Eve. And we're just about ready to go into the studies, but a question on the floor in regards to prayer led into kneeling in prayer. Even though the room didn't ask questions about kneeling, it just happened. And it's an excellent thing I wanted to share in regards to and this isn't the case like with the Baptists, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, all the other Protestant denominations, and well, not the Catholics, but all the Protestant denominations are protesting against Rome, even though they do everything Rome tells them to do. And then it's also about the SDAs, because it doesn't matter what the Protestants are doing. We got to reach them and tell them they got to start, you know, they got to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They all claim he's their Savior, but he's not his. He certainly isn't their Lord. If he was, they'd be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. And so we have a different approach with them. With the SDAs, we just have to tell them, hey, repent. You know, as if you stay in the SDA church, you're going to be shaken out of the true church, which their leaders keep telling them whenever Sister White mentions the word church means SDA. But no, that's a bold-faced lie, and we show that a few times on videos and studies and stuff. But anyway, all the SDA leaders, well, not all of them, but the majority of them stand up when they pray, even guys like this, that's ex-SDA, it's Enriquez and Batchelor and all the rest. They're all standing up. Let's see, Bill Hughes, all of them, this guy. Well, anyway, let me just show you that Solomon kneeled, Daniel kneeled, many kneeled before Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Jesus kneels in the scripture, especially in Garden of Gethsemane. Stephen kneeled in prayer, Peter kneeled, Paul kneeled, they're all kneeling, right? And check it out what happened right before someone was about to pray before the congregation when Sister White was alive. She said this, and I just put it in the room for those of you that are listening on WTPR. It's Notebook Leaflets from the Elmshaven Library, Volume 1, page 119. And if you would like a copy of it, or email me and I'll just give you the link to the hirelings page. Just go to the hirelings page on the website. Look for the little wolf on the main page. Anyway, it says, one who has been educated for about 5 years in Battle Creek was asked to lead in prayer before Sister White should speak to the people. But as I beheld him standing upright upon his feet while his lips were about to open in prayer to God, my soul was stirred within me to give him an open rebuke. Calling him by name, I said, get down upon your knees. This is the proper position always. Okay? Now, here's the thing. A lot of people says, oh, she didn't tell, you know, like with some of the books, the edited books in the SDA church, whenever she mentions someone by name, the SDA leaders take the name out, put a blank line. That was to protect the corruption, allowing it to flourish while she was alive. Well, she's a prophet. Why couldn't she stop it? She was also a woman. There were no women's liberation back then. And you can see how bad it got for her as soon as James died. They already had Willie. They already had him corrupted. And so they were able to use Willie against his own mother. But they couldn't do it when James was alive, because he would, you know, do the manly thing and take care of that part of the business, I guess, if you want to call it as such. But the fact of the matter is, all these Seventh-day Adventist leaders out there, and that's why it says, I don't care what the Catholics do in this respect or any of the Protestants, because they don't know any better. Our duty is clear there. We're supposed to educate. We're supposed to go out and proclaim, right? But you don't start there. You start with Jesus, showing him love, obedience, accepting him as Lord and Savior. And a lot of them will say, oh, he's my Lord and Savior. He says, well, he may be your Savior. You know, you may think that far ahead. But according to Scripture, he's not your Lord, and I can prove it. And then they'll go, well, how on earth can you prove it? Well, besides asking if they smoke, drink, you know, do all sorts of other crazy things, I said, what day of the week is your Sabbath? That's easy right there. And so, but the Seventh-day Adventists are supposed to be exemplary. They were the ninth-hour church, the prophesied Ninth Hour Church, right there in Revelation 12:17, as well as Matthew 20, verses 1. I guess you could stop at 7, but you can go further. But they were prophesied to go forth with the truth. And since we worship a God that never changes, who has a Son who is also our God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how can these Seventh-day Adventist leaders think that it's okay to stand up in prayer when Scripture shows all these men of God standing up, kneeling down rather, in prayer, and then not too long ago, one of their own, you know, pioneers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who just happened to be a prophet, declares you shouldn't be standing up when you're about to pray in front of the congregation. But yet they keep doing it. Now, I'll have to give this guy kudos, because I did call him. I called most of all these guys, you know, just not letting him know. I would just say Nicholas. I wouldn't, you know, say, yeah, I'm the guy from Remember to God. You know, I'm not going to say stuff like that. I don't care. I was just asked again. Somebody wants to interview me on camera. Says, nope, not happening. I don't do interviews. And plus, he's interviewing a lot of these SDA leaders, and they're all 501c3. And I says, no. Some blog, some popular blog, or what is it? Podcast, that's what it was. I says, no, I don't do interviews. And this ain't the first time. And because it's about Christ. It's not about me. Hold on, let me get this fan going here. I don't know if you can hear that. But, yeah, I called him up, and we got to talking. And my main concern was, when I first came across him, I thought, okay, we finally got a guy. I'm still looking. I am still looking on YouTube for preachers that believe as we do. And I thought, I got one with this guy, right? Years and years and years ago. I don't even know how many years ago it was, to be honest with you. I called him up because I wanted to know if he was a 501c3. I hadn't seen all his videos yet, and until I ran across one about the kneeling thing, and that urged me to call him. I said, well, he's on the same page. Maybe he'll listen to Scripture. And so I shared him. You know, I called him up, and you know, we're going back and forth for a few minutes. Real nice guy, really kind, gentle, and I, you know, I showed him all this about Solomon and Daniel and all the rest and all that. And he says, yeah, brother, because he, from a different country and all this other stuff, the culture differences, I guess, I don't know. But he immediately, within the next video, stopped standing. I thought, wow, praise the Lord. The Scriptures hit his heart. And so praise God, because I didn't write the Bible. It had nothing to do with what I did. So praise God. But at the end of the phone call, near the end, I says, oh, by the way, do you have a 501c3? And and he goes, no, I do not. I says, oh, okay, well, that's good to hear. But, all right, well, what about a 501c4? And he said he did. And I says, oh, brother. Okay, you can't get a tax write-off on a 501c4. So why would you even get it in the first place? But he, because of the culture, I'm not going to put the blame on him. I'm going to put the blame on the banks and anybody else. Because I remember when I tried to get a bank account when we moved from Illinois, and all the banks are saying, oh, you got to get a 501c3. I says, no, I don't. Show me the law. It's not there. You know, I didn't say it like that, obviously, but I says, no. Gave me an opportunity to preach, right, for about, I don't know, five or six banks. Finally, the one bank I found out here says, yeah, you can do it as DBA if you want. I says, all right, let's do it. And that's what I told this guy. And but from what I understand, he still kept it. Now, I don't know the logistics on how to get out of the 501c4. I know how to get out of the 501c3 because someone in the IRS told me how to do it because I was asking for someone else. I don't have a 501c3. Wouldn't do it even at gunpoint. But the thing is, it says you can't just get out of it. You got to hand it off. Oh, so you got to condone someone else doing it. So a real Christian ain't going to do it. And so my advice to him and anybody else is just walk away from it. Stop reporting. Change the name of your ministry. It's that easy. All of us, you know, let it run. Let the 501c3 keep running and running and running until Christ comes home or comes to take us home. Ain't going to matter. You know, I'm doing business somewhere else. I quit that ministry or whatever, you know. Something like that, I guess. You know, and then you don't have to hand it off, I'm assuming. Because what are you going to do? What if the guy dies? The widow's got to get out there and beat the pavement, try to find somebody to take over the 501c? No, I don't think so. So anyway, as far as I know, he still has the 04, so. And he's also preaching error. Now, so his message has changed. And it's only because of disobedience. It's just like with anybody else that's out there. Once they go into sin and then refuse to repent, they can't understand doctrine and they can't understand prophecy. Now, they can understand the stuff they've already learned, but that's where it hit. That's where it ends. And especially when it comes to end time stuff and new light on old doctrine that doesn't contradict old doctrine, yeah, they're dead in the water. There's nothing they can do. And they'll get further confused on the doctrines they have already learned. Hence the reason you see the Seventh-day Adventist Church always having prophecy seminars that just repeat the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. It fills the pews. That's how Galel Doss got popular with World's Last Chance. He used to be part of our number, and he asked me for permission to use my Characteristics of Antichrist page because no one else had one like that. I says, yeah, go for it, because he was part of our number. Did not know the people that said Jesus Christ isn't a God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist had approached him because he was already spiritually down because his wife walked off on him. And so, and this is all public knowledge. He let everybody know about that. And so that went bad, and I tried to warn him. I says, if you don't stop preaching error, you're going to be preaching really strange things. And that's what happens to these guys. They start preaching really strange stuff when they refuse to bow to the Lord. The devil will make them think, oh, look at this. Wow, I just found something no one else is preaching, and they present it. Like Gates did recently about declaring the 1,260 years can also mean days. Not in my Bible, but in his head, yeah. He believed the hook, line, and sinker. And so this is what happened with Galel Doss. And he went forward so much to go, I says, you're going to be starting preaching crazy things, but I didn't think it was going to get this bad. The next thing, you know, right after that, he started to declare that Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist on his website. And then he said that when Ratzinger, or Pope Benedict the 16th, dies, John Paul II will resurrect and be the Antichrist. He even had pictures and everything. And the Lord moved me to copy that entire page and store it for later because it wasn't going to happen, right? And sure enough, Ratzinger steps down, Francis steps up, and he pulls the page, Galel Doss. I put it back online, though, on my side, to show everybody the guy's a false prophet, too. And then he started saying the Sabbath changes every month to the lunar Sabbath, even though the moon was created on, what, day four? How can that regulate Sabbath when it was created on day four? But, you know, they'll believe anything once the Holy Spirit leaves. When you disobey God, you can't understand doctrine or prophecy. And now he is declaring the earth is flat. And so that's the end result. And he's got millions and millions and millions of hits because I found out after he left our number, he's not only a billionaire, he's also the owner with all the, like an Elon Musk owner, of Avon. And this includes all the sexual toys and stuff. It's disgusting what they sell now. And that's how he makes his money. And so, yeah, you can expect his message to be pretty. This is why I won't. Like some people say, oh, you got to hear this guy's message. I know, I know, I know. He's SDA. I know, I know, I know. He's 501c3. But every now and then they might come up with something. Okay, well, why don't we listen to some songs where Madonna sings about Jesus or Katy Perry or something? Oh, I wouldn't do that. Well, then why you listen to these guys? They're not going to have 100% of the truth. They're going to mix it in with some error. It has to be. They are being disobedient. So, because people do send me still to this day. I can't believe it. They'll send me and say, oh, you got to check out this video or this. Like somebody just sent me something recently and Stephen Bohr says, did you see this on Bohr, though? And so, but yeah. And it gives me an opportunity to share, though. But there's a lot of bad stuff out there. So anyway, why don't we get with the study? That's what we're here for. Okay, we're going to go over a little bit, no doubt. All right, so, but yeah, the main thing is when you're standing before the people, congregation, you have to kneel. I kneel whenever I start my prayers in the morning and midday and the evening, of course. But you can start a prayer when you're driving down the road. You can start a prayer when you're running. You're like, oh, Lord, please don't let that tree fall on any kind of prayer. You know, like if you're cutting a tree down and it's falling bad like it did to me once. And so I actually felt an angel shove me out into the field. And I was telling the kids, if this thing starts falling bad, I'm running. You guys get away from it. Stand far enough away to where the length can't even reach you. And I had never cut a tree down before, so boy, did I mess that up. And then it started falling. And I told them, I says, if I'm running, I'm not going to run out into the field because they just tilled the field with a heavy till, which means you've got basketball chunks of black earth. You can't run that. You know, like the football guys that you know, running the tires, that's what it's like. Well, I'm running, and the tree's coming, and all of a sudden, I was shoved. And I had to run out into the field. And it wasn't a shove from the tree. It was on my side. And so I did the football thing. You know, it's just because I thought I was going to snap an ankle. And I made it, but I did, you know, the top of the tree did, you know, hit my gong, hit the top of my head. But it was dead tree, so it was just a tap, you know, didn't really ring my bell much. And so, yeah, I've done that a few times too, Brother Arthur. All right, so let me get the where we're going to be tonight on screen for everybody here. Where are we at? SOP, right? Friday night, yep. It should bounce there. Boink. I'm thinking it's there, right? Page 300. Let me check me notes. That ain't my notes. I know Brother Joe already put it. Okay, it's chapter 27, paragraph 3. Paragraph 2, but I don't know. Well, I still got to have it on my side in case Joe, his computer goes down. I always have to have backup. I've always done. Actually, I go further than Mama, Papa, Grandma. I go, that's an old saying from Windows 95 days. I've been backing up since then. Because when you're working on computers and building them and making software, you better back stuff up. Computers aren't as reliable as, especially back then. The stuff would just happen. Okay, where's the Friday night? There it is. And I got to look for, the followers of Christ. So I was right in assuming that Joe was saying an absolute second paragraph. So there you go. All right, so that's where we're starting. Let me get the little bit of water. Boy, I got to tell you. Putting a little bit of a squeezed lemon in your water really makes all the difference. It's so much easier to hydrate when it tastes good. You know, that's why my voice is more or less, I would think my voice is 99 now, 99% back. I had it get kind of goofy today because I got stressed out. I was getting sick, but just feeling bad, you know, not feeling good. And, who'd have thought, you know, all these years that I've been wrestling, trying to figure out what was causing my voice to go like I had laryngitis every day at 5 o'clock. Turns out I was dehydrated, even though I drink a lot of water. I guess because, you know, like my past from drinking as I did, I guess I need a little more water and electrolytes because RO is what I drink, reverse osmosis. Ain't no electrolytes in there. And so if you stick, I guess, you squeeze a lemon in it, it helps. Now, when it comes to warm, no, thank you. Unless it was tea, Amanda. Yeah, sister, I couldn't, you know, it's a liquid IV. Yeah. Amen. But yeah, I couldn't. I put ice cubes in it. That's why you hear those. Well, they're probably melted by now. But anywho, why don't we start? It says the followers of Christ should expect to be regarded by the world with no more favor than was their master. And living today, brothers and sisters, yeah, this isn't going to be something we're going to have to say, here, look there, do a study here, do a study there, try to figure out how this is happening. No, just step out your door. Today's world, yeah, you're a Christian, yeah, they're not. And it's going to get worse, a lot worse, especially when the rain falls upon us and we got to go forth. And people will try to tell you, don't go out there, you know, they're killing Christians and they're doing this and doing that. Well, don't let that bother you. If the Lord is telling you to do something, you got to do it. Remember, what was his name? Ananias, when he had to lay hands on Paul? Yeah, he was scared, you know. But in vision, he was told to go. And he went and everything worked out. Let's just trust the Lord. And even if you're supposed to die that day. I mean, what if that's the day you get martyred? What if that's the day you get to take your nap and not have to go through anything else that's already started down here? Do you want to pass that up? But if you got people that rely on you, it's kind of hard. It's selfish. You know, because I was, me and Fran were talking about it the other day, and I was saying, you know, those of us that study as we do, yeah, it'd be awesome. Take a dirt nap now so we can just, you know, bypass all this, you know, and but that'd be selfish. Very selfish on my part because I'd be very concerned for my wife and some of the kids or the church family maybe. And it's just not easy to, you know, because I want to be as strong as I possibly can be. So that, what on earth? Never seen that before. Okay, so she goes on to say that, but he who has God for his friend and helper can afford to spend a long winter of chilling neglect, abuse, and persecution. Did you get that? I don't know why that reminded me of that one thing. I think I read this in Fox's Book of Martyrs in regards to, and I'm not saying you should read it. Even Sister White, I found out years later after I read portions of Fox's book that, it's not something you want to read. But I remember where these people, these Christians, were forced to go out on a frozen lake bed with just their pajamas on. The family, I guess it was a family. And there was two soldiers or police officers or whatever, I don't even know. No, it couldn't be police officers, this is in Fox's book. So it was probably those Knights of Malta guys for the Catholic Church, you know, with the big cross on their chest and all that stuff. And so, and they says, you go out there in the middle of that lake, and you're going to be out there all night, so you better cuddle. We're not going to bring you any clothing, any coats, nothing. But we'll be over here on the bank, sitting here by this nice roaring fire. And if you want to recant your religion and accept the Pope's declaration regarding the Eucharist, because I think that's what they were pushing at the time, then come on over here. If you come over here, we'll take care of you and everything like that. Everything be great. Well, they didn't do that. In fact, about an hour or two or three into the night, one of the soldiers took off most of his coat and stuff like that and walked out there and joined that family. Died with him. And so, you're going to be able to, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 if somebody wants to put it in the room. The Lord is not going to tempt you in a way that you can't handle. And, not only is the temptation have to be a way that you can, you know, an easy one to get out of, especially if you hear the Lord's voice saying, don't go there, you know, it's in your heart, you hear something like that. There also has to be an easy way to escape. It has to be a weak enough temptation where you can handle it, and there has to be an easy way out. And that's just 1 Corinthians 10:13. But anyway, it says, by the grace which Christ imparts, he can maintain his faith and trust in God under the sorest trials. He recalls the Savior's example, and he feels that he can endure affliction and persecution if he may thus gain simplicity of character, lowliness of heart, and an abiding trust in Jesus. And I like the way she says that here, too, the simplicity of character, lowliness of heart. Because it's not going to be really easy. Oh, thanks, Sean. He put that verse in the room for everybody. But it's not going to be that easy for some of us. And this is one of the reasons for the shoot 'em up, bang 'em up movies or the violent video games. And I can't believe it, but there are Christians that still play those video games or watch those movies. And how is that going to generate an issue for you? Well, first of all, it's going to make the Bible appear boring because the plot twists and all the stuff you see in Hollywood movies, oh, it's exciting. And these guys, when they go out there, you know, their daughter got kidnapped or something. He goes through all these amazing things, and he's like enemy of the state. He's just running around shooting and doing all that. Doesn't happen in real life. That's all Hollywood. It's all glorification of man. But it affects people. And so when you read the scriptures, it's kind of like, oh, that's a little boring, you think, right? Because I remember first time I started reading it, it was a little boring. And then the Lord started opening it up to me, and then years later, I still wasn't getting as much meat as I wanted. And then it was revealed, turn off those TVs. And so we did, and bam. One long after that, we started keeping Sabbath. And so the thing is, the reason I like this, what she says here about simplicity of character. And I remember this as a kid, watching Batman or the Three Stooges. My moms wouldn't let us watch it anymore. Every time it was over, the show was over, we'd be beating each other up like Batman or poking each other in the eyes like Mo did to Larry. You know, the Three Stooges. And so she said, no, no more TV because you guys just get all rambunctious and I'm sick and tired of it. And but that's where that simplicity of character comes in. If you keep watching movies that show a man that has the ability to beat up all these other men in prisons or in bar fights or wherever, super duper moves with his hands and stuff like that, or just having the power to elbow somebody in the forehead and just cave him in, kill him. And you think, yeah, I could do that. And so now think about this. You've got all that garbage in your mind, and now you want to read the Bible? There's not a lot of room left in the mind when you're putting all that garbage in there, garbage in, garbage out. You got to get the garbage out before you go into. See, this is why. Was it Elisha? I think it was Elisha that asked for the minstrel. When one of the kings that weren't walking, you know, the way they should, was asking for help from God. And then God, of course, gave Elisha the information in regards to cutting all these ditches to make it look like blood was flowing so these people would run. But what did Elisha say to them before he asked the Lord's advice on any of this? He said, send me a minstrel. Why? There were so many evil people all around him, just annoying the daylights out of him, filling his mind with all this garbage. He wanted to calm his mind down before he got on his knees. So think about that the next time you're watching one of these shoot 'em up, bang 'em up movies. How are you going to go on your knees with all that garbage in the back of your mind? Or let's say you are a Christian. We're on the run. The death thing is, you know, the death decree has been put forth. And someone comes up and you have that desire to elbow them in the forehead because you saw it in a movie. That's not a simplicity of character. John the Baptist even said, do violence to no man. And he said that to a Roman soldier of all people. Where that was part of the job description, right? And so, it's not going to be easy to stand there abiding trust in Christ if you have abiding trust in man, in how Hollywood has built man up in your mind. And that's why we got the movies out of the house decades ago. And anyway, the triumph, she says, of Christian faith is to suffer and be strong, to submit and thus conquer. To be killed all the day long and yet to live, to bear the cross and thus win the crown of immortal glory. I mean, because think about it. Boy, we should have just continued going the last time we were reading. I didn't realize we're that close to the next chapter. But think about that. The next time this desire to look at these bad movies or whatever, we're going to get up again. Like if they kill us, we're going to get up again. And for all intents and purposes, they won't. I mean, they'll never get up again, is what I mean. They are going to get up again at the end of the 1,000 years. Some of them, you know, are going to get up again at Plague 7, obviously, you know, because they have to die 3 times. But there are, for the basic reality is, when they kill us, we will get up again and live for all eternity without even a sniffle. Or a pimple, for that matter, right? Or a wrinkle. They, once they are killed at the end of the, you know, what's called the second death, or God's strange act, or God's strange work, as the twice it does mention it that way in Scripture, King James. Well, that's all we ever use. Hopefully, everybody, I hope. And so they're not. None of them are going to get up again. And he even says in the Scriptures that sin will not rear its ugly head a second time. Once Satan is gone, that's it. His defeat is eternal. This is why it's taking 6,000 years, giving everybody the opportunity, especially in the universe, because they're all watching, letting them see, you know, because think about it. If the Lord would have killed Satan day one, most of the angels would be worshiping God out of fear and not reverent fear, knee-knocking fear. There's a difference. You know, there's reverence, and then there's just, oh, please don't kill me fear. And that, no, he wants us to worship him, obey him, love him out of our own free will. And yes, this is why, brothers and sisters, some of you have been, I'm not going to say names, but I just got another person the other day telling me, is this normal when we pray? So like when I pray, like when, you know, privately usually this happens. And as a matter of fact, this just happened to me about an hour ago when I was getting ready to pray for this. Sometimes you end up in weeping. And it had nothing to do with Luke, even though I still am crying every day because of my son, what happened. But, yeah, if you are weeping every now and then while you're in prayer, that's good stuff. Let's just put it that way for lack of a better term. Because you are, you're getting to where you're starting to see it the way it should be seen. And because his love is something. And that's, like the times that we do. No, I'm not even going to mention that because that came on me suddenly during a church service, and I don't like doing that. I don't do it in front of other people, because then they'll start going, "Oh, slap that guy in the back." I mean, it's like the Jimmy Swaggart theology. If I could throw out a couple of tears, the sermon will be that much better. No, Jimmy. I mean, he should have been off the pulpit anyway. Adultery. Once you get him adultery, you cannot get back on the pulpit, according to. Scripture and spirit of prophecy. So anyway, let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 28. Roman numerals. Why they used them back then is beyond me, but I guess they didn't realize at that time. We're all learning. We're all growing and learning at the same time. It says, anyway, this, let me get another blast of water here. All right, this is chapter 28. Or XXV111, for those of you that like the Roman numerals. And it's titled Paul at Liberty. And it says, while Paul's labors were blessed to the conversion of many souls and the strengthening and encouragement of the believers, clouds were gathering that threatened his own safety as well as the prosperity of the church. Hey, let me just see something here. Everything good? Okay. Wait. All right. Now, she goes on. She says, when on his arrival at Rome, he was placed in charge of the captain of the, he wasn't in charge of the captain, but the captain had charge over him. It's just, I guess, old English. So he was placed in charge of the captain of the Imperial Guards. The office was filled by a man of justice and integrity, by whose clemency he was left comparatively free to pursue the work of the gospel. Because, like even with American law, Roman law was you're innocent until proven guilty in most cases. But if they didn't like you, it didn't matter. This is like today. They throw you behind bars, and then the media goes after you and declares that you are guilty, even though you aren't. And it generates some pretty hefty lawsuits. just a couple of them recently. Young men. I think one was 17, 18, the other one was around the same age. But anyway, it says, but before the close of the 2 years' imprisonment, this man was replaced by an official whose vice and tyranny rendered his name infamous. And infamous is not famous. Famous is, well, in today's world, all Hollywood stars are infamous, even though they say they're famous. Because famous is being famous for, Jesus is famous for a good reason. And that's how the basic definition of famous, being famous is. But being infamous means you are famous for bad reasons. Hitler's infamous, He was been put down in the halls of infamy, if you will. You go that far, because he was bad news. So anyway, she says, the apostle could expect no favor from the slave of lust and cruelty. The Jews were now more active than ever before in their efforts against Paul. Hence the reason that guy got in there, no doubt, because Satan was, guiding the whole situation, as we know. He wanted Paul dead. And so she says they had found an able helper in the profligate woman whom Nero had made his second wife, and who, being a Jewish proselyte, would lend all her influence to to second their murderous designs against the Christian champion. So yeah, the deck was stacked against him, as we would say today. But then again, so was it when David ran towards Goliath. Didn't work out well for Goliath or his brothers, but that came later, obviously. So Paul, she says, had little reason to hope for justice from the Caesar to whom he had appealed. Nero was more debased in morals, more frivolous in character, and at the same time capable of more atrocious cruelty than any ruler who had preceded him. And that was his mother's fault, by the way. She was bone evil, and so was he. And so evil, in fact, that the Catholic Church tries to use him and say, he is the prophesied Antichrist that Revelation speaks of. Oops, because if you look at verse 1 of Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 1, right there, proves they're lying. Because it states on Revelation, well, here, let's just go there real quick. I don't want to, I don't want to paraphrase. It says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, thanks, Sean. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly being because 4,000 years have already passed, 2,000 is all that's left. But still, come to pass. Nero was already dead for decades before this book was ever even written. But most people don't know that. The priest says it's Nero. They believe the priest because he's walking around in these robes and these crosses and they're making the sign of cross and genuflecting in his presence. Yeah, he's God on earth, right? Because that's how they promote him, as a God on earth. And so, and that's why they get very angry when people like us get out there with a Bible and show them, you know, that's what got Monsignor McGinnity very angry at me. I was his star pupil, I'm thinking, or something. I mean, he used to talk about me on the pulpit because we'd fill up the whole first pew. And we only had five kids at the time, I think, four or five. And, but yeah, when I told him, when I asked him those questions about why does the church teach this, but yeah, look here in the Bible, it says this. It's in my book, Second Window. The first part of that is the thing I brought in there, my notes. Those were my notes. I never got to question two or three. He just said, stop reading the Bible, Nick. It's confusing you. Yeah. Kissy, kissy, hug, hug. That was it. And I was gone. So let's see. Where am I at? Okay, so she says the reigns. Oh, maybe I got to go back up here. Nope, that's where I'm supposed to be. The reins of government could not have been entrusted to a more inhumane despot. The first year of his reign had been marked by the poisoning of his young stepbrother, who was the rightful heir to the throne. He had steadily descended from one depth of vice and crime to another, until he had murdered his own mother, and then his wife. There was no atrocity which he would not perpetrate. I don't know why. Maybe I just haven't seen that word in a while. So anyway, but there was no atrocity which he would not perpetuate. I just did it again. Anyway, no vile act to which he would not stoop. In every noble mind, he inspired abhorrence and contempt. I mean, that's kind of like what's going on right now. The prophecy does state that in our lifetime, everybody, you know, all the political leaders are going to hate the Pope. They're already hating him now. But because, as it was also prophesied, who can make war with him? Okay, granted, he's got 175 nations in his hip pocket right now. Maybe 180, for all I know, because they ain't announcing stuff no more ever since John Paul II died. But at least that's been my understanding, because I certainly can't find out how many. It was 175 when John Paul II died, and China was sitting there dangling on the precipice. But yeah, this, I mean, they all hate him, but he's got so many nations bowing to him, and he's just dumping all sorts of money into their hands, and that's why they gave him that opportunity just recently. I did a video on this a few months ago in regards to they gave him $10 trillion. So who can make war with this man? He could pay anybody off. And so there's a lot of people that, yeah, they love him. They put their hand out, but there's a lot of people that don't like him. They do not like what he is doing at all, and they want to take them out. They just don't want anything to do with the church because they, you know, they know about the Inquisition and everything else. They got their archives And see, that's one of the things that irks me. Why can't every government on this planet be transparent? Like even in D.C., you've got these, you have the archives. The Vatican has archives. But they'll kill you if they find you in there. Because even like every U.S. president knows what happened in the infancy of this nation, because it's all written down in regards to how the elite were doing everything they possibly could to get this nation under control the way they're doing it now with the left and the right, constant, you know, the fake policy, you know, political theater stuff. They couldn't do thing one back then because the American people trusted God. And so they had to invent ways to, you know, lower their faith. And so they invented Hollywood and Disneyland. And these political leaders know all about this. They know the power of the Christian God. This is why they put certain things in what they called a vaccine. This is why they also are doing what they're going to be doing soon with the bread lines. You know, like emptying all the store shelves. They're going to try to make it to where, okay, we got all these so-called Christians defiling their bodies, the temple of the Lord, because that's where his temple is now, on earth anyway. The permanent one up in heaven, that's always been there and always will be. As well as that mercy seat. Satan lied when he said the Ten Commandments were bows to the cross. The only way for that to happen is to kill God, get him off his seat, his throne, open the lid, take the Ten Commandments, and throw them and break them up in little pieces. Ain't happening. So he started lies, and everybody fell for it. So, anyway, going on, it says, the details of iniquity practiced in the court of this prodigy of vice are too degrading, too horrible for description. His abandoned wickedness created disgust and loathing, even in many who were forced to share his crimes. And again, this reminds me of the popes of Rome, especially some of the ones, you know, a couple, three, four centuries ago. I got a page, well, it's a newsletter I did many years ago, called Unholy Fathers of Rome. And I only put on there, I think, maybe 20 of them out of all of them that were just crazy bad. I mean, all of them were bad. We know that just by being Christian. But some of these guys, and one of the popes was a woman. So, yeah, it's really, it's just all political. Whoever's got the power. And then they put the white smoke up and says, oh, God chose the... No, he didn't. They just make it... It's just all lies. And so, but like even with Francis right now, he is a Jesuit. Every nation on earth knows about what the Jesuits did. Every major church denomination, including the Seventh-day Adventists, know about the Jesuit Oath and how it was finalized in our lifetime. Well, actually, in Sister White's lifetime. The Jesuits got into the SDA Church. That was their main prize, I guess you can call it, because that was the Ninth Hour Movement. And as prophesied, they took it down. And that's why the Eleventh Hour steps up. That's us. And the Jesuits ain't getting in here because we don't have a pope. We don't have a first of equals or a president. And we don't even have a church building with bricks and mortar. Just like the apostles of old, we have Christ Jesus as our king. Just like right before Samuel was told to go ahead and let them have their first king. You know, with Saul, because, and even the Lord had to tell Samuel, they're not on you. They don't hate you, Samuel. They hate me. And so let them have their kings. And so we have Jesus. And, you know, just like, and we meet in our homes. And soon you're going to see you're meeting in your home, just like the people in China have been finding out for the last few decades. But soon it's going to be where our faith is going to be, just like with the Wesleyans and whatnot, where it's going to be very, very private when it gets down to when they start enforcing the mark. Now, yeah, we're still going to be evangelizing and preaching and stuff, and yeah, there's going to be martyrs for doing that. But for the most part, many Christians, and they're already going into the homes now, is, well, the Seventh-day Remnant movement has always been in the homes, except for when, Craig Kalkofen stepped off the path of Christ and started, you know, he built a building in the Philippines. And I don't know how many times, that's not what an evangelist does. A missionary doesn't do that, you know. And you don't put down roots. You start churches and you move along. And that's how it should be. And that's how it is now. The church is back to normal. And that's why it's blessed the way it is. And it's going to be blessed, even more so in the coming days. So she goes on to say that they were in constant fear as to what enormities he would suggest next. You know, whatever the demon in him would say, oh, let's try this next, I guess. And says, yet even such crimes as Nero's did not shake the allegiance of his subjects. He was acknowledged as the absolute ruler of the whole civilized world. And more than this, he was made the recipient of divine honors and worshipped as a god. From the standpoint of human judgment, Paul's condemnation before such a judge was certain. But the apostle felt that he had nothing to fear, so long as he preserved his loyalty and his love to God. Check that out. Because some of us are going to end up in front of the magistrate. Well, now they call them judges and, you know, and stuff like that in courtrooms. Maybe in some nations they still call them magistrates. But, yeah, we're going to be standing in front of them and because of our faith. But we're not going to have any fear whatsoever. And some will even threaten us with death. And they won't see a major reaction from us. They might even roll a guillotine in the room and says, oh, well, looks like I get to take a nap. I mean, I'm not going to say that out, not loud or nothing. But, you know, it's not like I wasn't warned. All of us know what it says in the Word of God when it comes to martyrdom. And, the martyrs have special blessings. I mean, look in Revelation. They have special blessings in heaven when they get home. And I don't know why that picture always comes into my mind every time I see it, but somebody sent me a video once of a young Christian being decapitated by hand by a Muslim who works for Rome. I even got pictures of the Muslims saluting the Pope. That video got banned by YouTube. It's on my banned by YouTube page and John 14:29, of course. But, he had no emotion, like a lamb to the slaughter. No screaming out, no kicking, no pain in his eyes, nothing. It affected me. I don't want to see it again, obviously. I lost the video and I never posted it and don't want to, stuff like that. But the calmness in his eye, I know I'm going to see that guy again if I stay on the straight and narrow. I'm going to see that young man, black hair, good-looking guy, about 20, maybe 21. Looked like one of my sons. You know, looked like he could have been related to us, let's say. And that he's just one of hundreds of thousands. Just like, you know, during the Inquisition or during Hitler, the Pope is they're still killing with the same amount of numbers. And this is why you see the big uproar, this uproar now. This thing about a so-called leak out of the Supreme Court regarding abortion. Everybody seems to think, oh, that's going to cause problems. You know, they don't realize the midterm elections are coming. That's all the Democrats have left. Start more riots, and then say the right is doing it, when in fact they're not. They live the lie. It doesn't matter, though, who gets the control, because the mark of the beast can be enforced. I lean towards the thought that a Republican president is the one that's going to bring it on, because they already have the so-called conservative appearance, if you will, and claim to be Christians, and there sure is an awful lot of Christian talk. Because whenever a Democrat gets up there and starts talking about Christ, it's just so fake. I mean, even with the Republicans. I mean, look at Trump. He was reading 2 Corinthians. He said, the guy's never read a Bible in his life, it looks like. But, you know, bless his heart, you know, and pray for him. Because it looks like he's headed towards 24, but who knows? We don't know. Things can change drastically between now and then. I'm surprised Biden's still in office. But, we don't have anything to fear. This is my point in all this, because some people are already ending up behind bars just because of their faith, even here in the U.S. And the reason they're so adamant about wanting to kill the babies is the same reason Herod wanted all those babies dead before, you know, because he wanted to kill baby Jesus. It's not so much he was all upset at the 3 wise men. It's because Satan wanted Jesus dead. Did you ever notice this? Before Moses appears as, you know, as a Messiah type, if you will, you know, led them out of bondage like Jesus does. Because Moses is the, you know, he's the type, and Christ is the anti-type, because Christ is the true Messiah. But before Moses shows up, they're killing all the babies. And then before Jesus shows up, they're killing all the babies. And before Jesus gets back, they're killing all the babies. And it's just a big old blood sacrifice. Look what happened on June 6th at 6 a.m. At 6:06 a.m. They had to have the three sixes in there. That was an American blood sacrifice onto Satan to ensure them to be the superpower. They fell for it and they did it. I got a video about it. And it's just, I mean, look at the aerial pictures of our nation. Pentagrams, drawings of Satan in the streets. I mean, the streets make the drawings. You get high enough up, you can see it. Praise God for Google Earth. And so we have nothing to fear. The ones that have something to fear are the ones that claim to be Christians but can't stop the sin or won't even try to stop their sin. They're only calling themselves Christians to take away their shame. They're not even preparing for what's coming. They don't even know what's coming. And that's mostly the truth in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and all the Protestant churches, because the preachers can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. They have no clue. None. They have no clue at all. I'm surprised the SDAs, well, they have embraced Roman dogma, especially since 1980 with the Trinity Doctrine, but I'm surprised that they're not out there pushing it like some of the ex-SDAs are, where they're openly declaring Jesus isn't a God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist at all, just like the Vatican says. And they call that Trinity, because it's three gods in one. But with some people, you can say that 100 times a day for 100 years, and they're still not going to see it because they don't love the Lord. They call him Savior, but he's not their Lord. Big difference. A Lord leads you, directs you, guides you, protects you. But they don't want any part of that because they got to smoke that joint, drink that beer, watch that porn. So anyway, she goes on, his life was not in his hands, or in the hands of Nero. And if his work was not yet done, the Roman emperor would be powerless to destroy him. That's faith. That's how we, our faith is now, is, I would imagine the majority of the SDR people, that's how our faith is. But boy, when that guillotine rolls out, I wonder, how strong are you? Are you going to be able to stand there? Because literally, it's just basic Christian fact. If the Lord has something for you to do, a year from now, and let's say they roll out a guillotine right in front of you today, you're not dying that day. Something's got to happen to stop it. Because he's a God. We actually have a God, a real God. All the rest of them have, you know, wood, hay, and stubble. That's fake gods. They're just demons masquerading as gods. They have to bow to our God too, especially at the end of that 1,000 years. And so she goes on, she says, he who had hitherto been his protector could shield him still more, or I'm sorry, could shield him still from the malice of the Jews and from the power of Caesar. And God did shield his servant. Let's see where. Let's end it here. And we'll pick it up here. God did shield his servant. Is that picking up wow, look at that. It looks like it's picking up two sentences. I wonder what's going to look like when I paste it. Let's see here. It only did the top part of the above sentence. So something's up here. So I'm going to put in, God did shield his servant. There. And we are on page what? 302, we only did two pages. Oh, this book's going to last a long time, praise God. I enjoy it. Can you tell? It's just like with the scriptures. I mean, even though it does take me 9 months to get through the Bible, I'm wondering if I can get it to go 10 or even 11. you're in there for a couple, 3 hours just, writing stuff down. And I've never read stuff like this before. I was never raised SDA, and this is why I so much enjoy her writings, because it's so filled with absolute biblical truth in today's language. It's, even the NIV can't match this, because the NIV just doesn't flow. Any of these modern Bibles can't flow like an inspired book can. It's like when I was reading Desire of Ages, I'm thinking, and I got through that book twice, halfway through twice, and both times I had to put it down. And it's a fat book. And then I found out years later, it says, oh, that's why I couldn't put it. And I was kind of like kicking myself. I'm thinking, I don't really like this book. Something's not right here, you know? And I kept thinking bad of myself. And then I find out she never wrote that book. I thought, well, there you go. So hope and pray you're blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer.